Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
Scriptures are so important. We want to talk about that today, but let's bow in prayer as we come to God's Word. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to our hearts and to our lives, that it changes us. And so, Father, we pray that today we might see change continuing to take place in each one of our lives, that we might be more like Jesus Christ than when we walked in this room. Father, we pray now that your spirit would speak to each one of our hearts and lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't you take out your sermon notes in your Bible, and if you're online with us, you may pick those up online, and you can print them out or look at them as we go through this time of looking at God's Word this morning. When we talk about the Bible, we're really talking about an everything book, if you will. There's a story, and the story goes that the top executives from two companies got together. The top executives from Nordstrom and the top executives from JCPenney. And so they gathered together and they were around a top executive table, I guess, having a meal together. And as the meal was going on, one of the top executives from JCPenney talked to his counterpart across the table, a top executive from Nordstrom. And he said, "Could you tell me, I've always wondered, you all have such amazing success at Nordstrom's, and people are studying you all the time, other companies, to find out what you're doing. He said, could you tell me what is the secret of Nordstrom's success?" Gentleman didn't say anything. The top executive from Nordstrom simply got up from the table and left the room. A few minutes later, he came back into the room and he had this large, old, worn-out book. And he laid it on the table in front of the top executive from JCPenney. And he said, "Do you know what this book is?" And the top executive from JCPenney said, "No." And he said, "Well, look at it." And he looked at it and he said, "Oh, this says, this is the book that was the original operating manual for a company called Kemer, a company from, I get this right, from an outlets good store in Kemer, Wyoming, that was named the Golden Rule. It was later changed to JCPenney. And the executive from Nordstrom looked at the top executive from JCPenney and said, "We just do everything written in this book." Kind of interesting, isn't it? Two pastors were talking about this story. And they said, "I wonder what book we would bring out if somebody wanted to know what was the success of our church or our churches. Would it be perhaps, might it be, maybe it would be," and they thought for a minute, "maybe it would be, well, maybe would it be the power of positive thinking? Maybe it might be the 7 habits of highly effective leaders. Maybe it would be the purpose-driven church." All those are good books, but they agreed that wouldn't be the book that they would bring out. And we all know what that book would be. It would be the scriptures, wouldn't it? It would be the Bible, the Word of God. It makes a difference in organizations. It makes a difference in churches. But it also makes a difference in individuals. The same book that would make a business or a church successful makes others successful as well. Think about John D. Rockefeller, for example. Do you realize that he said it was what he discovered here in the Bible about things like generosity and stewardship that made him the success that he was? Have George Washington Carver, who credited the scriptures with his achievements in the lab and the wisdom that he learned from the Bible. He said, that's where I got that at. Or you see it in men like David Green, the founder of Hobby Lobby, or Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, both billion-dollar businesses, who go right back to scripture. And both of those men will tell you that it is the principles of generosity and ethics and hard work and honoring the Sabbath that have led to the tremendous success of their businesses. All success doesn't mean just great financial reward of billions of dollars. But it does mean that there's success in a lot of different areas. Imagine meeting somebody whose life just works. Somebody who just seems to have it all together. They may be wealthy, but their finances are in order. They may not be wealthy, but their finances are still in order. Their relationships are in order. They're strong, reliable, and resilient people. They make good decisions, and they conduct their lives with integrity. And when you meet that kind of a person, when you get to know them, it wouldn't surprise you to learn that their life is built on the timeless principles and priorities of God's Word. Because that's what the Bible can do. That's what it does in everybody's life who makes it a priority. And when you live out the lessons that are taught in these pages that are sitting in your lap right now, your life works the way that it should. It just does. God promises that it will, and it does. And so this morning, you can guess what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about the Bible. We're going to be talking about the foundational priorities of a daily life as we go through. And so we're beginning a brand new series of sermons. I told you last Sunday, and we wrote about it. I wrote about it a little bit in our ministry guide or in our connecting newsletter this past week. We're talking about between Sundays, what we do when we're not here, what we do once we leave here on Sunday morning, and then we come back again next Sunday morning. And so for most people, unfortunately, who attend church is really about a once a day, once a week thing. I go to church on Sunday morning, and then that's it. Realize that, unfortunately, now it is considered average. The average Christian who says, I am a regular attender at church, you know how often that means they go? They go once out of four Sundays. And that's what society says now is normal. They are there one time a month. It's not even a between Sundays, it's just between the 1st and the 30th. This is what we do. But most of you here today are those who say, yeah, I'm going to be here on Sunday morning. I'm going to be here no matter what. And a little bit of thunder and lightning isn't going to keep me away. And so we want to understand that That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about Christianity as being a one-day religious event. That's not what the Bible shares Christianity as being. Church worship is important. The time with our church family is important, but this is not all that it's intended to be. 1 hour, 2 hours a month, 3 hours, 4 hours a month. It is something much different than that. And so we're going to be talking about that. And we need to remember that Christianity is more than that once-a-day religion. It is really a 24-hour-a-day thing. And so as we come to this this morning, and we begin to see what God is doing, we're going to see how we live our lives between Sundays. So this is really about, for these next, today and the next 4 weeks coming, we're going to be talking about the fundamental priorities that are to be the driving force behind all that we do. What is it we're supposed to do, and what's going to help us get there? What is that driving force? And it really comes down to some priorities. And so today we're looking at a first priority, and the first priority is our relationship to Scripture. As Christians, what is our relationship to this book? And so that's where we're at. And so in this letter that we're looking at today, just a couple of verses from 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy rather, verses 3 through 6, 16 through 17. Again, this is what Paul said to Timothy: all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I don't know if you realize this, but there are two ways that you can read the Bible. There are two ways that you can look at it and read it. Because I didn't know. And I'm not talking about different languages. I'm not talking about different translations. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about just ways that we see the Bible as we read it. One way that we can look at the Bible and read it is through the eyes of an attorney. In this case, it would be an inheritance attorney, one who deals with wills. So we can look at it from that legal standpoint of an attorney reading a will or last testament. Or we can read the Bible and look at it through the eyes of somebody who is going to receive something from that will. We can look at it as an heir would read a will or a testament. One really has no personal involvement with it. They're just getting paid to say, this is what your loved one wanted to do with their assets when they passed away. The other one is reading it saying, but I want to read this because there may be benefit to me. There's an inheritance for me, an inheritance that could change my life. And so they're looking at it very differently. And how we choose to read the Bible makes a huge difference, because the Bible is not just a document for lawyers to pick apart in a court. It is a document that is alive and active, and it touches our lives and it changes who we are. And so today, as we look at these guidelines, I want you to see that it can make a difference in your life. So three guidelines that will help us build our daily lives on Scripture. How do I build my life on this book so that we can experience the kind of success that God has in store for us? God has something for us in this book. How do I get to that point where I can appropriate that into my life? It begins this way. First of all, number one, read the Bible like it was written with you in mind. Read it like it was written with you in mind. As you read the Bible, I want you to be thinking, how does God have me in mind in this passage of Scripture? I want you to read it like it was written with you in mind, because it was. This book was written with you in mind. And you have to get your mind around that. The Bible isn't merely this historical text about ancient cultures from so long ago, and I know that, and we're going to be studying that, guys, on Tuesday mornings. We're looking at an ancient culture 2,000 years ago, trying to figure out what was important for them, but we're also going to be looking at it as what's important then to me today. What was Jesus saying to me? What were the writers of the Gospels saying to me? Because God had us in mind as that was written. And so we want to understand that God cares about us. And there's a key distinction that we have to make when we decide to read the Bible that way. First of all, we have to understand that the Bible wasn't written to you. It was not written to you. It's not a letter that God stamped and said, "Here you are, I am sending this to you. Here it is for you," and has your name there, and you get it and you just read it like a lawyer would. It's not written to you. The Bible was written to and about people who lived a long time ago in lands far, far, far away. And that's true. The last words of the Bible were written maybe only at 100 AD. Within 70 years of Jesus ascending into heaven, there were no more scriptures that were written. And so everything that was written that far in the past. So it wasn't written to you, and it was written to people who lived a long time ago, but the Bible wasn't written to you. However, it was written for you. It is God's gift to you, and he wants you to avail yourself of it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, Paul's talking about the very story of Moses and the rebellion of the people of Israel, and he said this. He said in 1 Corinthians 10, 6, he said, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." And so he writes about people 5,000, 6,000 years ago, but he said, "But I'm writing for you as an example to know how to live your life today." And so we have to understand that. It was written to give you the guidelines that you need to show you from the life lessons of other people how to build your life. For example, it's as in you're looking at it and saying, "Okay, this is what happens when you obey God. On the other hand, this is what happens when you run from God in your life. Or this is what happens when you give. Or this is what happens when you take what isn't yours. Or this is what happens when you build others up. This is what happens when you tear others down." And we could just stand here all day and look at those differences of how we tend to look at the Bible. But the Bible was written for you. That means that when you read the Bible, God speaks to you about you. He wants you to be a part of this. And as you read, he's not going to tell you about other people. Some of us will pick up a Bible because we're angry at another person. And so we read the Bible to find out how messed up they are. And if we're really cruel, we'll tell them, we'll show them, "This is you, you're messed up." But we never see it about us. This is a book about us. It is written for us, not just for other people. And the Bible will confront you with your sin far more often than he's going to confront you about other people's sin. So don't be surprised by that, because God wants to bring you into this story. You need to make sure that you are apparently aware of that. And the Bible was written for you to teach you, according to Paul, and writing to Timothy, to correct you, to train you, to equip you for every good work, for a good life. And I think we could change that word to good and not be stretching scripture too far to say for your best life. To be able to spend time in God's word, you'll find your best life. So between Sundays, when you open up the word of God, you can read it knowing that God is speaking to you. That's why we encourage you to memorize a verse or two verses every week. That's why I encourage you to read the Bible every day. There are so many ways you can take God's word in. There are so many avenues out there and portals that you can use. You can pick up your Bible and just read it. You can watch videos on it. You can listen to it being read to you. You can find Bible apps that will help you to study it. But just spend time in God's word. It doesn't have to be hours every day. But you can spend 15 minutes every day. You can spend 20 minutes every day. Just spend some time in God's word and let God speak to you about you. Let him show you how your life can be and become the best life it has ever been and can be. And so it's because of the words of scripture that were written with you in mind that that can happen. So read the scriptures with you in mind, because that's the way it was written. Secondly, read the Bible like it tells an unfolding story. Like it tells an unfolding story. There are a lot of people who have a misconception about what the Bible contains. And it's important for us to know as we come to the Bible, whether we're here in church on Sunday or whether we're home or at work and we're opening our Bible for a few minutes and reading it, we need to understand a few things about that. It's important for you to know what the Bible is and what it isn't. It's important for you to understand how the Bible presents itself. And you won't find page after page after page after page just filled with list of endless facts. That's not what the Bible is just about. Does it have lists? Yes, it does. Does it have facts? Yes, it does. You're not going to find in the Bible a book that is chapter after chapter of outlining doctrines to believe. Is it about things that we should believe? Yes, it is. But you're not going to find page after page and chapter after chapter after that. The Bible is not just an operator's owner's manual. It's not like that book that you find in your glove compartment when you buy a car. Does it give you some suggestions? Yes, it does. Does it give you commands? Yes, it does. But it's a small part really of what is in the Bible. The Bible is written like a story. It tells a story about people's lives, their ups and their downs, their successes and their failures, their relationships, their regrets, and most importantly, about their redemption. And so in the midst of all of those pages that you think are just lists, in the midst of all those pages that you think are just endless facts, there are people. And we get to see their lives. And we get to see how God interacted in their lives and how they interacted with God and other people. And so we look at the Bible and we see these letters to people, and these books are still built on relationships and stories that take place in their lives. It is about the big story. I'm going to give credit to N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright is a world-renowned biblical scholar, New Testament scholar, Pauline scholar, has been writing for years about the Bible. And he describes it as the Bible is the big story of the human race in five acts. The big story of the human race in five acts. I'm going to give them to you here, and you got a few things you want to fill in. But act number one, the first act of the Bible, is creation. That would seem to make sense, doesn't it? The first books of the Bible, the first book of the Bible, the first two chapters of the Bible, this encompasses Genesis chapter 1 and 2. What we'll be talking about at the end of the month when we have a creation research scientist here sharing with us. But it talks about creation. And at the end of that, at the end of chapter 2, what does the Bible say? All is good. Act number 1, creation, all is good. That's important for us to know. And when we read those two chapters, we see that. And we think, wow, that's pretty interesting. Why didn't we just stay there in chapters 1 and 2? Oh, that we might have done that. But chapter 2 comes along, and we find out why we didn't stay there. So chapter 2, in this great story of the human race, is the fall. Chapter 1 is creation. Chapter 2, or Act 2, rather, is the fall and its immediate aftermath. Adam and Eve fell into sin. They chose to sin. They chose to eat the fruit. God had said, you shall not eat this, because the instant you do, you will die. And there was an aftermath in that. After the apple and the snake and the ark, the flood came and the Tower of Babel and the confusion that ensnared because of that. And that is all in Genesis chapters 3 through 11. And so we're only 1/5 through one book of the Bible, and we have completed two acts of our story, the grand story of who we are. And the world is in chaos at that point. So we go from order and beauty and grandeur to chaos in 11 chapters. That's chapter 2, or Act 2. Act 3 comes along, and Act 3 is a drama of God revealing himself through the nation of Israel. So God then begins to, in Genesis chapter 12, reveal himself to the world, to the nations, and he's going to do that through a people that he is going to choose for his very own, the nation of Israel. They don't exist. That nation doesn't even exist at the beginning of Acts chapter 12. But he said, I've called you, and you're going to be my people, and I'm going to reveal myself through you. And so what happens as we look at this revelation of what's happening? And this goes on all the way through the rest of the Old Testament. This encompasses all of the rest of the books, all the rest of Genesis, and all the rest of the other books of the Old Testament. What is revealed is the hope of salvation. It is the hope of salvation. It is the messianic promise. God said, you're so messed up, you can't fix yourself, but I'm going to send one who will fix you, the Messiah, the messianic promise. And then we come to Act 4. Act 4 is the story of the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. We come to the New Testament. Really, the first four or five chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all deal with this coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is the God, he's God manifested in the flesh, who dwells among us. And ultimately, the outcome there is that Jesus, the Messiah, gives his life as a ransom for all. He went to the cross, paid the price for our sin, ransomed us, bought us, and then he was raised from the dead. That's a great chapter. But there's still another act. Act 5 is the final phase of human history. It talks about the ascension of Jesus Christ. At the end of the Gospels, at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus ascends into heaven. And he said, I'm coming back again one day. But he sends the Holy Spirit. And what does he send the Holy Spirit to do? He sends the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. He said, if I don't go, if I don't ascend into heaven, you're not going to receive the Holy Spirit, and you're going to need the Holy Spirit in your life. And so he said, I am going to go to heaven, and I'm going to send the Spirit. I'm going to send the Comforter, and he's going to guide you into everything you need to understand about Scripture and about life. And so we have the Holy Spirit, and now there's the church. Now there's the church. And we're living today in Acts chapter 5. Not Acts 5, but Act 5 of this grand story. We can't live as if Act 2 didn't really happen. If you talk to people around the world, they would tell you there was no Garden of Eden, there was no fall in Genesis chapter 3. There was no serpent. There was no apple tree. We don't have a sin problem. We can't pretend like Act 2 did not take place, because it did. Nor can we pretend that Act 4 isn't relevant. Sure, there was a historic guy named Jesus, but he really wasn't the Son of God. How could that be? How could God come down into this world and live among us? How could he be born of a virgin? How could God be willing to die for us and then rise again from the dead? That can't happen. We can't ignore any of these chapters. But Act 2 and Act 4 are the ones that the world wants to throw away. Act 2 and Act 4 are the ones that much of church throws away. They said, those are just things that sound nice, but they really aren't relevant because they weren't real. They were real. They were real events, and they're our story. They are God's plan in eternity. Because that's where Act 5 takes us. Acts 5 takes us into eternity. And that's God's plan for us. That's why we believe the Bible. And we read it like heirs and not like lawyers. I want you to watch this video with me for just a moment so we put it in perspective.
The Bible is not just a book. It is the very Word of God. Its pages tell us that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. When we read it, we step into the truths of God that shape our lives. His Word gives direction and hope. The psalmist declared, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Every page points us closer to Him and steadies us in the ebb and flow of life. Just as our bodies need food, our souls need the nourishment of Scripture. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." His Word strengthens us, feeds us, and reminds us of His promises. When we open the Bible, we open our hearts to God's voice. The invitation is simple. Open His Word, listen to His voice, and let it transform you from the inside out.
That's the power of the priority of God's Word. Thirdly, read the Bible with the intent of living it. Read it with the intent of living it. The Bible is filled with all these fascinating stories, And they become much more, though, than just stories when we read it with the resolve that we want to learn from those stories. When they have we believe they have an application for us. And so the stories and the characters that we encounter in Scripture are like guides for our daily living. They help us to know which way to go. King David, for example. David wasn't always a king. David started out as a teenager. And what do we see David doing? We see him challenging this mighty giant. How many giants do we face that we feel like we are incapable of facing when we think we have to run away from them? There are situations in our lives that scare us to death, and we want to avoid them. And we see in young David that you can, with God's help, with his help and his power, we can face those giants. But we also see in David one who messes up. We see him interacting with Bathsheba and destroying a marriage, and a murder is committed, and a young newborn baby boy dies because of a bad choice that he makes, ignoring God's word. We see the vividness of both of those. We see throughout the Scripture, there's a wealth of a plain and straightforward instruction on how we are to behave. For Proverbs, for example, when we come back at the first of the year, we will be back in immerse and we will be looking at the poets. One of the poets is Solomon, and we'll be reading the Proverbs. And in Proverbs, we see advice for literally every area of our lives. You're going to discover advice on finances and friendships and work and priorities and sex and how to have a conversation and how not to annoy people. Just everything you could think of, we're going to find God's advice on how we should live. And we should read the Proverbs with the intent of living what we learn. Not just that, oh, those are interesting quips, but they are for our benefit to follow after them or to avoid what they're saying we should avoid. And so we read the Scriptures. We read the prophets that we just went through. We read the teachings of the Gospels, the letter of the Apostle Paul, and we find out that God's Word does indeed give us teaching and correcting and training and equipping in every area in which we live. James 1:22, the half-brother of Jesus said this: "Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." He says, just do what it says. In other words, do what God says, or else you're just kidding yourself. You're just wasting your time. We need to begin to put it into practice. We read the Bible not to catch up on what everyone else is doing wrong. We read the Bible, and God confronts us about those things that require confrontation in our lives most of the time. So it's good to read the Bible like a scholar. There's nothing wrong with that. We should. We need to know the content, and we need to know the context of Scripture, why it was written, where it was written, to whom it was written. And that historical setting and that background that we find in each character and the significance of the words that are used in the original text, those are great to have in our repertoire. And personally, I know I can find myself just kind of immersed in just one phrase or one word for hours on end. And that's what we do, especially when we come back during the week, especially on Thursday nights. We are just parsing we're parsing the Gospel of John now as we come back, starting this week. And we're going to be in John chapter 3. And somewhere in there, there's a verse that you've never heard before, and we're going to be talking about this Thursday night. But we look at it in depth. We look at them to a big extent like a scholar as we come back on Thursday nights. But we also need to read them in a different way. And so all that knowledge doesn't go for naught, but we need to know how to apply them to our lives. So what I'm saying is, I want you to know the word like a scholar, but I want you to live the word like a saint. Know it like a scholar, but live it like a saint. One more older guy. And I say he's an older guy because he's just a little bit older than I am. He's not quite as old as Pastor Bart, but he's older than me, so that's okay. I'm sorry, it's just the way it is. I can't make these things up. A.W. Tozer, another theologian, pastor, great writer, wrote the book, The Pursuit of God, those kinds of things. Smart guy, said, approach the Bible not only as a book which was once spoken, but a book which is now speaking. It is speaking today to us. Through the Bible, God speaks to us in the continuous present. It doesn't matter which generation of Christians, from 100 AD all the way through to today. It doesn't matter which generation they were. God still speaks continuously. It is a contemporary presentation. It is the continuous present. And that's why we should, in our between Sundays, intentionally spend time in God's Word. This is your time with him, however you choose to do that. But you spend time in his word. And that's why I'm so passionate about this book, because I've seen what it can do in my life, and I've seen what happens in other people's lives when they spend time in his word. And as far as possible, as long as I'm your pastor, the Bible will always be preached here on Sundays. You're responsible for between those Sundays what you're going to do with God's word. So I want to just give you a challenge this morning. I want to invite you. I want to challenge you. I implore you to make your aim every day between the Sundays to spend time in God's word until you know the word like a scholar and you live it like a saint. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for Jesus Christ, who gave his life that we might live in him, that we might find forgiveness of our sins, because he's the one who went to the cross and ransomed us, paid the price for our sin that we could not pay, that we might have eternal life. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is so relevant to us today. Not just some ancient book that doesn't have any place in our lives, but an ancient book that is ever true, changing me and changing everyone in this room, if we allow it, if we'll spend time in it. So, Father, now we pray for that one who maybe has never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, that they would do that. That they would say, oh, Act 4 of the big book of the human story didn't really happen. Jesus isn't relevant today. But rather they would say, Jesus, I am so far away from what I know is good. And I don't know what to do about it. So I'm just going to trust in you. I'm going to trust in your work at the cross. I'm going to trust in your power at the resurrection to be able to save my sins and give me eternal life. Father, I pray that you work in all of our lives to bring about the change that we need, even this week, before next Sunday comes. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. If God's speaking to you, won't you come?
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.